know. The Irish cream sounds good, huh? What's that?
It's cream and it's Irish.
Hurry up and order.
Excuse me. Thank you.
How about a smoothie? What's in that?
Smoothie's a juice drink. We want coffee.
Buddy, relax.
No, you relax. I'm a regular here. This line needs to move.
I beg your pardon.
Do you have scones?
All non-fat, double latte.
Sir, you're at the back of the line.
I recognize that.
Cut it out or you're out of here.
You can't kick me out.
You know what? You're really invading my ear space.
Look, I'm a frequent coffee drinker. I'm part of the club. I have a card. Do you have a card? Do you have a card?
No, I don't.
Does anyone here have a card?
We don't have frequent drinker cards.
It's a video club card.
Ah! Zip it there, Sporty Spice!
Are we doing this? Oh, is this happening now?
Yes, come on.
Sorry,
let's
I'd love
do
to.
It.
Whoa! You're hurting me! You're hurting me!
We live in the age of outrage, don't we? I picked that clip last week, last Wednesday, I think, having no idea what was coming this weekend. No clue. I think we want to remember this morning, we want to, of course, remember the people who have been impacted by the shooting at Tree of Life Congregation Synagogue in Pittsburgh. We want to remember, too, that there are actually three different Jewish worshiping communities that were in that building in different places that morning. And we also want to remember that the rabbi, Howard Stein, at Temple Beth Israel here in Lima, actually commutes from Pittsburgh twice a week. His wife works for the Jewish Federation in Pittsburgh, and so this hits on a lot of levels. Let me see if I can outline what's happening and what's going to happen over the next few days. So there's been a shooting in a house of worship, another shooting in a house of worship. And at first, there's an outpouring of grief. People who were out with candles, laying wreaths and flowers in front of the synagogue. Pretty soon, we'll find out that the shooter had posted some terrible things about Jewish people and what he wanted to do to Jewish people in some corner of the internet. And then there will be calls for gun control, new laws which would restrict the sale of weapons to people that are not able to pass background checks and to strengthen those background checks, and more money for mental health. And there will then be cross calls from people who will say that every time you implement more gun control measures, all that does is keep guns out of the hands of law-abiding citizens and not criminals. And people will scream at one another. Do I have it right?
Yep.
And it'll all be surrounded by people that are offering thoughts and prayers. And there'll be angry people. The people that'll be calling for one thing will be angry. And they will be screaming and they will be yelling. And the people who are on the other side will be angry. And they'll be screaming and they'll be yelling. And they'll be yelling at one another, but mostly it'll take place in their own little universes. They won't actually be talking to one another. They'll go on TV shows on certain networks, surrounded by people who feel the exact same way that they do. And they'll get on the social media, on sites with people who feel exactly the same way that they do. And they'll scream and they'll yell, and occasionally the two sides will cross and it'll get a little out of control. But mostly nobody's listening anymore. Everyone's just talking. Just screaming. Just angry. This is the age of outrage. That's what it is. And I'm not sure, you know, as we start this new series, the series is built on the idea of what would God discern about you if you got into your phone? If you got into your phone, saw your texts, your emails, got into your social, if you're active in social media, got on your social media page. What is it that God would learn about you if God got into your phone? Trolls are people who go online and they basically say hateful things. That's all that they do. That's their job. If a troll trolls somebody, essentially what their job is to just say hateful, angry things about people that they disagree with or positions that they disagree with. I mean, there are some people that have turned this into an art form, trolling other people. Social media, I think, is probably the worst place for discourse. Nobody is listening. I'm heavily involved in the future of the United Methodist Church. There are 3 or 4 discussion groups on Facebook I've been kicked out of. I'm not allowed in there. And I'm in 3 or 4 other discussion groups that have kicked some of those people out too. It's like we're done listening to one another. All we want to do is see who can scream loudest with this strange belief that somehow, if we make the right argument at the right temperature level, maybe that'll change somebody else's mind. I have to be careful about what I say every Sunday. I tick people off unintentionally all the time. It's a spiritual gift. I have to be careful about what I say, lest it be perceived one way or the other. Because I don't want it to impact the congregation any more than me ticking people off already has. We live in an age of anger and outrage. And so did James. James was one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church after Jesus had been crucified and after he had risen from the dead and after the Holy Spirit had come. James was one of the people that were, he was helping kind of navigate the church and its future direction. Both in Jerusalem, the actual church in Jerusalem, but also he and a few others, they were the leaders for the entire Christian church. And so they were also trying to figure out all of these Gentiles, all these non-Jewish people that now wanted to follow Jesus, what to do with them too. And so when James was doing his thing, the level of anger in Jerusalem was increasing. People were angry about the Romans. People were angry that God had yet delivered them from that oppression. People were beginning to labor under the assumption, a few, that maybe if they struck out in anger and violence, that maybe that's what it would take to move God to move with them. The church is at one another's throats too. I love how whenever the church renewal people come into the church and they talk about how to renew your church, they're like, just go back to the early church. Early church, they're at one another's throats. Are you going to be Jewish in your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus? Are you going to practice all the laws of the Old Testament? Because it's not the Old Testament at the time. It's the Testament. It's all there is. There is no New Testament. There are teachings from Jesus that people are passing along mostly orally, and they're memorizing them so that they have some sort of understanding of what it is that he wants from them. But all they have is the Old Testament. That's what they got. And so are we going to practice the dietary laws? And are we going to practice the clothing laws? Are we going to practice all the other laws? And what about all these people that didn't grow up in Israel, didn't grow up in Jewish households? What about them? It's like if you go over to a friend's house and they got some specialty, they invite you over to eat, and they got some specialty dish that they brought from the homeland back in Poland. And it's indescribable. You don't know what's in it, and they won't say. And you're like, I got a sensitive stomach. You suggest maybe we should go to the QP, but you don't do that because you know it would be insulting, right? What if you come into a faith community and everybody's serving something that you would rather have the QP instead because you didn't grow up with it? And so that's all these things undulating and Christians yelling at Christians and Jews yelling at Romans and here's James in the center of it. And he says, you know, all of us would do well to listen first, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. Listen first. You ever have somebody tell you, ever have a teacher or somebody in school say, the reason why I have two ears and one mouth is because listening is twice as important as speaking. Right? That's kind of what James is saying right now. When we're in our own little bubbles, when we're in our own little enclaves, when we run with our own people yelling at the top of our lungs, occasionally yelling at the other side, we forget that we're not accomplishing much of anything. And in the meantime, we're not taking time to listen. We're not listening to anybody who feels differently than we do, who can be reasonable about that. And we're not listening to God. James describes it as if you are in the Word and you are in the Word and you've read the Word and you've understood the Word, and then you walk away from the Word and then you just go back to acting the way you acted before. He says it's like looking in a mirror and leaving and forgetting what you look like. Listening on two fronts. It's listening to all the voices around you and being reasonable in the midst of that, because it's rare that one situation fits all. I mean, if Jesus just wanted to apply one situation fits all, then he'd have been a Pharisee. It would have been really easy. He could have just taken the laws and he could have just applied them to people regardless of their situation. Bleeding woman who reached out to be healed after 14 years of suffering, he could have had her stoned to death for touching him while he was unclean. Demonic man running around out in the graveyard, possessed by demons, throwing himself against the ground and against anything that could cause him danger or injury. Jesus could have said, we need to stay away from him because if we touch him, we'll become unclean. Centurion who asked him to heal his servant who is sure to die. Jesus could have said, sorry, can't do that. You're not a Jew. You live outside of the covenant. Good luck. It's not the way that Jesus said. There seems to be a new ethic, a new law that Jesus applies. So that when the Pharisee comes to him in the middle of the night, and it's the Pharisees who have been conspiring to kill him, Jesus certainly could have gathered up the other disciples and shooed the Pharisee away, but instead he listens to Nicodemus. And they have a conversation with one another. And Nicodemus's heart is changed. So that while the other Pharisees followed through on Jesus' death, Nicodemus goes with Joseph of Arimathea and fetches Jesus' dead body off of the hill of Calvary and buries him out in public where everybody can see him. Because rage and anger don't get you very far. God wants us to grow. God doesn't want us to become rigid and inflexible. It's like I always say, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be bent out of shape. Jesus never said, blessed are the armed, for they'll be able to fire back. Don't confuse the Second Amendment with the Beatitudes. We need to listen to one another first and then be slow to speak. We need to be slow to speak. When we hear angry rhetoric that's trying to motivate us one way or another, if somebody's trying that we kind of agree with, that's kind of trying to motivate us to do one thing, or someone who is opposed to us, who's angry at us, is trying to push us, trying to convince us to move their way, we need to be slow before we say anything, particularly if they've upset us. I mean, there's no better feeling than the perfect comeback, right? No better feeling than the perfect comeback. Somebody says something mean and snarky to you, and then you can say something mean and snarky back to them. One of my favorite shows is The Big Bang Theory. And the main character is a guy named Sheldon. And every time somebody says something mean and snarky to him, he doesn't have a quick comeback. But he promises them that there'll be one later. We think maybe if we say the right words, we can slay the other person. And oh, it makes us feel so good. I'm so angry. I got all this pent-up frustration and anger. I can tell you that you will never regret not texting something mean and angry, or not emailing something mean or angry, or not saying something mean or angry. You will never regret that, ever. Because you'll forget that moment. It'll pass. You'll move forward in your life. You won't think about it anymore. But the stuff you do text, the stuff you do email, the stuff you do say, you don't get those back. You don't ever get those back. And you can try to atone for what it is that you said, particularly if you said it at a time when you were just angry. When you were furious. Slow to speak. So then we'll be slow to anger. Jesus only ever gets angry when it comes to defending. He's finally had enough of people who can't defend themselves being taken advantage of. Whether it's him calling the Pharisees a brood of vipers, when he understands that they have placed a law on the backs of the people that they can't ever fulfill, and they'll always be slaves to that law. It'll never free them. It'll never help them move forward. It'll just weigh them down and make them feel like they'll never be able to be close to God. Or when he goes into the court of the Gentiles in the temple of Jerusalem, and he turns over the money changers' tables, because this is supposed to be the place where people who are far away from God can get near him in the Holy of Holies. And they can't get there because it's filled with people trying to sell a bunch of goats and sheep and doves. Doesn't get angry on his own accord. doesn't get angry because he feels slighted. He gets angry because of what's happening to people who he loves who can't do anything about it. How often do we get angry on behalf of others who can't do anything about it when we actually get angry? What's the last time you got angry? What'd you get angry about? Was it because of some great injustice? You saw the world through the Lord's eyes and you realized it wasn't the way that God wanted it to be? Or was it for something not nearly so important? Yeah. That's why James makes it clear that the anger of humans rarely ever accomplishes, if ever, the righteousness that God intends in this world. It just doesn't. Because righteous anger is anger that gets angry because the world isn't the way that God wants it to be. And that anger is channeled in such a way as to accomplish something greater than to just create all kinds of destruction. You and I live in the age of outrage. We need to listen to one another. We need to listen to people who feel differently than we do. Listen and not really say anything back. Just listen. Listen to what it is that they have to say. Listen to their story and where they've come from in terms of how it has shaped what it is that they've believed, what they believe. There's a great scholar, biblical scholar, by the name of Bart Ehrman. He's an agnostic. But that has not prevented him from being a great biblical scholar. He's respected throughout the biblical world. Even the most conservative, apologetic, Christian scholars and theologians appreciate the work that Bart Ehrman does because he's honest. But he recently published a book that, for the first time, talked about himself. And he talked about where his agnosticism came from. And it was over the death of a child. A child that he and a church had prayed over again and again and again, and the child died anyway. And I've noticed since he's published that, other scholars who disagree with him temper what it is that they say about him. They're more grace-filled as they address his faith issue. They understand that what he writes comes from a place of knowledge and research, but it also comes from a place of pain. And still questioning where God is in the midst of suffering. Friends, we do a lot better to hold our tongue and seek mutual understanding with one another. We would do a lot better to listen closely to the words of Jesus and not try and mold them in such a way that it reflects what it is that we believe, but rather let it mold us so that we can become everything that Jesus has called us to be. Lord, would you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we wrap up this sermon, we lift up today the families of the 11 people who died in Pittsburgh yesterday. Died simply because they had gathered together to worship you. Died died simply because they practiced the wrong faith. Died because there were a group of people in some small, strange chat room that were egging one another on so that their anger and their rage would grow until finally somebody who wasn't quite right in the head decided that there needed to be action put to those terrible, terrible words. Lord, I don't have the answer to all things. I know that I deal with enough families that have mental health issues that that's a crying need in our culture. That I know, Lord. Lord, I don't know about guns, gun control, violence. I just know that it has always been. And it takes a collective will of a people to do something about it. Lord, I would pray one of these times that when somebody speaks out, somebody else who feels differently would invite them to lunch or maybe a cup of coffee or a glass of tea and listen to their story. Because God, when we know one another, when we can no longer demonize one another because we know one another and we have experienced our pain and our joy and our experiences become mutual, our lives have become intertwined, if only for a moment, then it can bear out in us grace and compassion where maybe no grace and compassion existed before. For the anger is growing. And with it, so is the fear, Father. And you've already sent someone to save us from it. So let your word work in our hearts. Change us, shape us, move us. Knit us together and create in us a love and a compassion that maybe we lack and we need. We ask this all in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.